Just open your Bibles to Isaiah. Just have them open to Isaiah. And we're on page 13 in your syllabus. Page 13, and those that wanted the, I don't think anybody needed it, the handout. I touched on a couple of things this morning that we'll elaborate on tonight. And I pray that you take these Sunday night seriously. I'm excited about those who are using the workbook and taking notes, because I believe that when you write something, you know, you may say, wow, you're giving a lot of things that aren't in the workbook, and that's right. And when you take those things, you're soaking up the Word of God and you're writing it, you're getting it into your spirit even more, because you're hearing it, you're writing it, you're seeing it, and it's becoming part of you. The Lord speaks of that good soil that receives the Word. And we're moving into a new section tonight. And I won't be able to go through all of this tonight. I'm going to be laying groundwork for something that we will continue the next time. We won't have service next Sunday night, so the week after that, and possibly even the week after that on this same subject. And we're going to be going into some things that most of you have probably never talked about before, or maybe never even had any teaching on before, some of it. So things are changing a little bit now. I said it was kind of like going uphill on the roller coaster. Well, we're kind of at the crest. And now you're going to have to kind of hang on and really pay close attention. Not that it's beyond our understanding, but there are going to be some new things that the Lord is going to be throwing at you. And you're going to have to take it and think on it, chew on it, ponder on it for a while. So on page 13, how many of you agree, as I said this morning, we are all in a war. We're in a warfare. And it's important that we understand how to fight. If we don't have the Word of God within us as a tool, if we're not equipped, we don't know how to fight, then we are not wise when it comes to the ways of the enemy and the things that he tries to throw at us in order to derail us, or as Paul said, to shipwreck our faith. To shipwreck our faith. Now, before we go to the Lord, I want to just say that there are three enemies. There are three adversaries in our life, and they are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I'm going to put an overhead up in just a moment. But these are three areas in our life that the Bible consistently speaks of that we have to overcome. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the anointing. I thank you for the anointing to bring your word. Lord, I say that with humility before you and ask that you would cause your anointing, Lord, to speak tonight, that you would be glorified, that you would convey the truths from your heart that you desire to be taught tonight. I pray, Lord, that I would speak with clarity of thought, and I would not be sidetracked, Lord, but I would stay on task and present only that which you have shown me. Help me to lay foundation for the things which are to come, Lord, not to try to impress with novel ideas, Lord, but Lord, that we would understand the foundations that are in your word so that we can stand as soldiers in your army, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would give peace over the children tonight. And Lord, for those who are tired, Lord, that you would give us alertness, help us to seek you, to look for your word, Lord, and that we would open our hearts and say, Lord, feed us and let it be planted within our hearts tonight. And Lord, let it equip us to fight the good fight, even as your word says. So we thank you and praise you for all that you're going to do in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're all in a war. We're all in a battle. And I'm going to go ahead, put up one of our overheads. This is just sort of an introduction because we're really going to be studying one of these enemies for a while. Now, these enemies, we're going to turn to a number of scriptures tonight, and I'll try to move quickly, but I want us to go in order because these are common foes that we have to overcome according to the Word of God. I talked about the world this morning and really a very serious word about how Satan is the ruler of this world according to Scripture. And if we love the things of the world, we place ourselves under the wrong ruler. Amen? The world is the first one that's mentioned in the Scripture that that I quoted this morning. I want you to turn there, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, you'll see that in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's amazing the little intricacies that we find in the Word of God, that we have a member of the Godhead on our side against each one of these enemies. And it's very clearly related in Scripture. the world, in relation to the world, the Father is on our side. He is opposed to the world. And we saw that this morning in 1 John 2:15. I'm sorry that I told you to go to Isaiah first a moment ago. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, if we love the Father and the love of the Father is in us, we're going to be strengthened against the things of the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so, God the Father is standing against the things of the world that have a pull on our life. Turn to Galatians. It's right after Ephesians. Right before Ephesians. Right after 2 Corinthians. Galatians 5. Verses 16 and 17, we are in a war against the flesh. That's not just this body, it's the old nature. It's our carnal nature that fights against and wars against the Spirit of God within us. And it's the Holy Spirit who keeps us in line as far as the things of the flesh. Galatians 5, 16 and 17 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. That means it wars against the Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. If we're led by the Spirit stands with us against the things of the flesh in our life. And the last one is the devil. Turn back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, and we talked about this morning, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. So Satan comes against us also. There are three things. Sometimes we have to have the Lord to help us discern which enemy we're fighting in this battle. Is it just our old flesh nature? Is it the things of the world? Now these team up together because our flesh will be pulled towards the things of the world, and Satan will stir it up sometimes and put things in our path. So a lot of times, all three are teamed up together, but we have the entire Godhead on our side fighting against these things. Amen? So we should be able to walk in victory. You sure are dull people tonight. Come on, liven up. If you look on page 13 under C, evil, sin, and Satan, we're going to begin to look at... We've looked at the attributes of God, and we're going to be going into what Christ did for us, but why did He even have to come, and what is the nature of the war that we find ourselves in? These things are all interrelated and building upon one another, and none of this is by accident in the way that this is being put together. So we want to look at the origin of these things. If you look at under A, I'm just going to go through these quickly. We're going to just go through a number of things, and the rest is extra stuff that I'm going to give you to lay a foundation that you, if you're taking notes, you'll have to take notes. The origins of the warfare that we're in, you know this, began in heaven a long time ago. The roots of our warfare are found in an event which took place in heaven or in the heavenly realms in which involved God and one of His highest angels eons ago, and we know that was Lucifer. And then people will say, but why? Why is it that we have free will? Why is it that Satan can tempt us? Why is it that the angels were created with the ability to rebel against God? Why did God give them free will? Why has evil entered into the world? And, you know, with all of our study of the Word of God, He is faithful to answer our questions. But there are a few things that God does not tell us. They will be revealed to us when we receive our glorified bodies and we're with Him. But if you'll look in your workbook, I've got there the Scripture. There are two things that are just givens. There are actually more than that. One is that in the beginning God created. It doesn't attempt to tell you exactly when or how, except just what is outlined early in the book of Genesis. But if you look at this, it says the Scripture nowhere attempts to explain how or why Satan and the angels were created with the capacity for sin and evil. Nor do they explain why human beings were created with the same capacity. These represent two givens in Scripture. Those are just givens. And if you're going to sit and worry over the why, all I can say is that it's very important that we understand that one of the greatest gifts that God gave to humankind was the ability to choose. That is part of the essence of what it means for us to be made in the image of God. If God had made the angels or us as robots, then what glory would it bring to Him to have an entire universe filled with things that do His bidding, but they do His bidding not because they love Him, but because they don't have a mind of their own? But the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that God wanted a family. And a family loves each other out of free choice, don't they? It's bad when a family member doesn't love you, but they have the choice not to, don't they? But how wonderful it is when someone loves you because they want to love you. And that's what God's after. So that's the only reason that I have that I can share with you why God allowed these things to be so, was He was bringing about and perfecting an order of being that would love Him as family, that would love Him as Father, and love Him out of the choice to love Him and not out of being forced to obey Him. Under C, this is another given. Satan is a real being in the earth today with demonic forces under his control and direction. Now, I'm just going to say, things I'm going to be sharing tonight and next time, you know, in some churches they wouldn't be acceptable because liberal Christians don't even believe in the reality of Satan. They just believe there's a force called evil. I don't believe that that is an acceptable belief system. The Word of God clearly portrays Satan as a real being and demonic spirits as real beings. Now, therefore, some of the things that I'm going to share with you in some circles would be considered far out, fantastic, you know, novel or whatever, fanciful. But this is the dilemma we find ourselves in this society in which we live, because what I would say to you as I lay this foundation is that if you can believe that the Word of God is true, and if you can believe that the Bible says that Satan is real and that demons are real, then nothing that I'm going to tell you is going to be too far out to believe. People who have trouble with the kinds of things that we're going to be learning generally have trouble with the whole idea of demons. And I don't care if we live in the 21st century, Jesus cast out demons. And He called His followers to have authority over demonic spirits. There are those who teach that when Jesus walked the earth, that because, and I'm saying there are people that teach this, not me, there are people who teach that that is the superstition of the times in which Jesus lived. Jesus was the Son of God, and He knew that these were their superstitions, but rather than try to correct all of that because it was the time in which they lived, that He just accommodated Himself to their beliefs in order to help them and in order to show compassion. Let me tell you something. That doesn't line up with the Word of God. First of all, the Son of God isn't deceptive. Second of all, He's not going to command a demon to come out of somebody and something visible happen and they be set free from bondages and it all be because of a superstition that they had and Him just go on His way, let it be recorded in Scripture. He wouldn't say, go into all the world and preach the gospel and these signs will follow those who believe in My name. They will speak with two tongues, they will cast out demons, and they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. That's not accommodating yourself to the beliefs of the people. That's a command for all time. And so these things are real. And I don't believe in glorifying Satan, and I don't believe we should be just so fascinated with demonic things, but I also think that we neglect understanding the truth of these things. So Satan is a real being in the earth today with demonic forces under his control and direction. I want us to look for a moment at his identity. Most of you are familiar with these two scriptures, but I need to go to them in order to be complete and in order to lay this foundation. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 17. In these two scriptures that you have in your syllabus, the Isaiah scripture and the Ezekiel scripture, we have what the Bible says is the origin of Satan. Isaiah 14:12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. I want to just insert and remind you that Jesus said when He saw His disciples casting out demons, He saw this victory. It's past, present, and future, actually, because there's a future time because Satan comes and goes in the heavenlies even now. There's a time in the tribulation when he and all of his forces are bound to the earth. They are cast out of the heavenly realm and they are cast down. But his power was, he was first cast out of heaven as far as his authority and his place with God before the earth was ever created. And then in the victory of Christ, his authority was broken. And so Jesus said to the disciples, "I saw Satan fall like lightning." And he's referring even to this and to the victory that they were having over demonic spirits. "How you were fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you were cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol," that's hell, or the underworld, "to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners?" Now there's a lot that we can unfold out of that scripture. We're not going to take time to. I want you to turn over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 28. Verses 12 through 19. Now, I want you to notice something. Even in that first scripture, the context, even though we know from the whole counsel of God that it is speaking of Lucifer, first he talked about an enemy power falling. And let me just insert this principle. The warfare that happens in the heavenlies, the warfare that's happening even around us and in the heavenlies, is manifest. Principalities and powers and demonic spirits, their philosophies, their ways, their force is manifest through kingdoms in the earth, through governments, through rulers, through individuals who are under their control. And therefore, the Lord can in context speak against a heathen wicked king and can call him this evil wicked thing, and then right on top of it begin to speak to Lucifer. Because that is what has possessed and animated that king, you understand. Now that's not so difficult when you understand that before the cross, Peter tried to stop Jesus from going to the cross, said, "Never let it be so, Lord." Jesus said, I'm going to suffer, die and be crucified, rise again. Jesus said, "No, Lord." And Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. For you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man." So the very words that come out of our mouths can be animated by thoughts that are not of God. You understand? So we need to be careful what we think lines up with the Word of God, and that what we speak lines up with the Word of God. And all of that is to say that in this 28th chapter of Ezekiel, beginning with verse 12, he says to the king of Tyre these words. But we quickly find that he is speaking to Satan and the forces behind the king of Tyre, because he addresses him as one who had been in Eden, the garden of God. The king of Tyre had never been back in Eden, the garden of God, at creation. Okay? So let's read it understanding that. Beginning with verse 12, "Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God." Now, he begins to speak of a satanic force of Satan himself. "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created." Now some of you have heard many teachings on this, and I'm not going to go into it. Just know that Satan was a beautiful angel of God, a cherub, and that it says that if we understand this passage correctly, there was some type of musical ability, and we look at these categories of pipes, timbrels, and the things that are within them, all different types of music would have emanated from him. It says it's in him. "The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you." He had something to do with guarding the very presence of God. He was like, if not the closest, one of the closest and highest angels next to God. "You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones." We don't understand what that is, but something to do with heavenly realities. "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created." And then look at this sentence. "Till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned." Now here is the perfect angel of God becoming corrupt and sinning. This is Lucifer. Therefore, and this is God speaking, therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. Mountain of God is another word for heaven. Out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Now, we want to always be careful that we don't have these traits that led him to fall. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You were corrupted. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. Now, this is also speaking of the king of Tyre. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. Now, that's back to the king of Tyre. But God is speaking to two different things within this passage of Scripture. And we know it when we look at all of the other passages concerning Satan in the Bible, that they line up with this. Now, I want to talk for a little bit tonight about ranks in Satan's kingdom. Ranks in Satan's kingdom. I'm going to place another overhead. We need to understand what the heavenly realms are in the Word of God. The heavenly realms, there are three realms that are called heaven in the Word of God. And I have them from the lowest to the highest, 1, 2, 3. So let's begin at the bottom. The first is the atmospheric heavens, and that simply means when the Bible says He created the birds and they flew in the heavens, it's talking about the air around us up into the atmosphere of the earth. It's talking about the heavens that are all around us. The Bible says that He created the clouds and the rain, the wind. All of those things are in the atmospheric heavens, the first heaven. The second heaven that's spoken of in the Bible is the astrological heavens or the astronomical heavens. It's where space is, the galaxies, the stars, sun and the moon. And how many of you are familiar with things that are contrary to God's will that have been perverted, such things as astrological charts and knowing your horoscope? Those are where Satan has taken the things of the astrological heavens and tried to use them in order to insert false doctrine into the earth and to glorify himself, because he moves in the astrological heavens as well as the atmospheric heavens, and so do his principalities and powers. The third is the highest. It is God's heaven. It's when we speak of being in the presence of God in heaven. It's the throne room of God that's spoken of in the book of Hebrews. It is the tabernacle or the temple that's spoken of in Hebrews and in heaven, where Paul says that the one that was built on earth, the temple and the tabernacle on earth, are a pattern of that which is in the heavenlies, where God's presence is, where God dwells. Paul, speaking of himself, humbly said, I knew a man who was caught up to the third heaven, and there he saw visions of God and heard things that no man could utter. He wasn't allowed to speak those things. He was caught up to the highest heaven. It's not so much a place. It is a place, but I'm saying in relation to our solar system, it's not so much a place as it is a state. It is with God. It is with God. Now, I say all of that to lay a foundation that demons, which we will be talking about a little later, are in back and forth in this. And you won't know tonight probably why the importance of all the detail that I'm going to go into to share this when we talk about the origin of demons. But it will have a bearing on your walk with God. There's a real reason for why we're doing it. Demons are bound to the earth and at least the atmospheric heavens. Jesus, and this is a very important scripture, we'll understand why, but later, Jesus said that when a demon leaves a person, it wanders through the dry places of the wilderness looking for a body that it can inhabit. Demons are always found dwelling close to the earth, roaming about, not in the astrological heavens or necessarily in God's heaven. They wander the earth, they look for bodies to inhabit. Now, let me just go a little bit further with that. There's nothing to suggest in the Bible, and this may throw some of you, but just hang on for the next session or two. There's nothing in the Bible that identifies them as fallen angels. And I know that's what most of us have thought. There's nothing in the Bible that indicates that they are angels that They are principalities and powers that we talk about in the book of Ephesians. We'll look at that in a moment. Demons or evil spirits are bound to the earth realm. Principalities and powers are not in the Word of God. Fallen angels of various ranks in Scripture move freely through the heavens, the astrological heavens. They operate from the astrological heavens and even in the atmospheric heavens. Fallen angels, let's say, how do they correspond? Let's do it this way. God created all of His angels. We know that when Satan rebelled and he was cast out of heaven, he took a third of the angels of heaven with him. So you have angels and then you have angels. You have holy angels and then you have evil angels. You have angels of God, you have angels that are bound to Satan, that are rebellious with Satan. So the fallen angels correspond to the angels of God as far as what they were and as far as their rankings in the spirit world. And the angels of God, we know, now bear with me, the angels of God, we know, freely go through the heavens, first heaven, second heaven, and even into the presence of God. I want you to turn to Ephesians 3:10. Ephesians 3:10. Paul is speaking here of the mystery that's been hidden through the ages. In other words, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 10, we're jumping in midstream. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Now, I don't want to dwell on this, but in other words, the principalities and powers that we'll look at in a moment, that's not the same thing as demons. But the principalities and powers are in the heavenly places, you understand. And everything that the church does in proclaiming the gospel and worshiping Christ proclaims Christ to all of the spirit world. These are all spirit beings. And what we do and what we say proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ and His victory over Satan in the spirit realm, even into the heavenlies. Let's go to 1 Peter 3:22. 1 Peter 3:22. I'm just establishing the heavenlies here for a moment as far as the place of principalities and powers. And I think that I was meaning 2 Peter 3:20. Okay. 1 Peter 3:22, I'm sorry. Beginning with the last of 21, Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to Him. They're subject to Him from heaven on down. Now let's turn to a scripture you're all familiar with, Ephesians 6:12. Ephesians 6, verse 12. We begin to look at the ranks of spiritual beings, and this may not be complete. It is the best that I can find and the best that I can ascertain as we look at the Word of God, but there may be other things that could be added into it, just as in the angel world we have archangels and we have cherubim and seraphim and a lot of different high-ranking angelic beings. Well, there are various ones in the realm of fallen angels, principalities and powers. Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, well, let me just go ahead and read it. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Let's put another overhead on the screen. Now all of these, that we're talking about, whether it's demons or fallen angels, they're all evil spirits. They're all categorized as spiritual beings. They're evil spirits. But some are principalities and powers in the heavenlies. Some are bound to the earth. Evil spirits. There's actually not a word demon in the Bible. Jesus talked about evil spirits. The word demon comes from the word sometimes we find in Scripture, which is translated like we speak of being demon-possessed. There's no demon-possessed in the original Scripture. It's to be demonized. To be demonized, to be harassed or oppressed by demons. Now these ranks, these are all spiritual wickedness in high places that are listed. And I have them, if you'll start at principalities, we have the Ephesians 6:12 Scripture going upwards in order, because that's the order that they go in according to the understanding of these things in the day of Christ, or in the time that Paul wrote this in the Greek words. Principalities, or the word arche, which means prince. This may sound familiar to you when we talk about Daniel and the prince of Persia fighting against the archangel Michael. Principalities is arche, prince or magistrate. They're all rulers. Powers is exousia, authorities, mighty ones. Rulers of darkness, cosmocrators. Every first time I ever heard this word, I said, somebody's going to make a comic book superheroes character named that, cosmocrator. Rulers of darkness are cosmocrators. They're world rulers. And then, of course, at the top we have Satan, who is also called Lucifer, Beelzebub, the devil, which is from the word diabolos. Now, if you look down below principalities, it says all of these above are fallen angels. A third of the angels of heaven who were expelled with Satan. Now, I want you to just look below that. I'm just establishing some things. Demons are disembodied spirits. Now, don't jump up out of your chair and run out. They are not ghosts. They may make people think they are ghosts. Because when a human dies, what happens? Their spirit either is in hell, waiting the judgment of God, and then will be cast into the lake of fire, the Bible says. Or if they're a believer, what does the Bible say? It says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's no such thing, and I know that you're all sound students of the Word, but I need to say this because people also listen to this on the Internet. There's no such thing as a spirit of a departed loved one haunting a house. If you have what you think is a spirit haunting a house, you have a demonic thing going on. But the point that I was making when I said disembodied spirits, but they're not human, they are not the spirits of people who have died, of ordinary people who have died, which would either go to heaven or hell. But they are a disembodied spirit. We may get to that tonight, we may not. Angels have spirit bodies. They don't have to look for a body to inhabit. They have glorious bodies. And they can manifest in various ways. Demons don't have bodies. That's why they look for a body to torment and to inhabit. Jesus said that. I didn't. Jesus said that when they leave a person, they go through the dry places and they look for another house or another body to inhabit. I want you to look at that at Luke 11:24. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but part of the reason for this, you know, I'm just going to be quite honest with this group tonight. I've dealt, and Maggie and I both have dealt with demonic spirits, and we have dealt with deliverance. We've seen people manifest demons. We're casting out of demons. Some people are like, ooh, I want to be in deliverance ministry. I want to cast demons out. You know what? I will confess to you, it is an ugly, ugly thing. The only beautiful thing about it is when a person is set free. But they are nasty, unclean spirits. And you don't enjoy. That's why Jesus said when the 70 came back and they said, oh, we're so excited, demons are subject to our name. He said, rejoice that your names are in the book of life. You know, it's not a pleasant thing, but I know that as we're studying and God is going to prepare, you know, it may be the core. It may be those of you that are faithful on Sunday nights and that are students of the Word, because we're going to move into the gifts of the Spirit and into that supernatural walk with God. And God, I believe, is going to begin to do some of these things in our midst that maybe He hasn't done in a while because He was preparing us. And what I want you to see, there is a great distinction. I did not understand this until recently. But when you think that demons are principalities and powers, and that they are angels who have fallen, you can't help but see their greatness in comparison to you. I know that in Christ, we are even higher than the angels. In Christ. But before Christ, we're a little lower than the angels, the Bible says. They are incredibly majestic, powerful beings. And to come up against a principality and a power is no little thing, even though we have the authority in Christ. I see these movements in the body of Christ where they're mapping over cities. What are the territorial principalities and powers over a city and binding those? You know what? You need to be very, very careful when you move into stuff like that. Because you don't find that in the Word of God. And I've discovered, I think, there's a reason. But when you know, when we get to it, where a demon came from, and when you understand that a demon is not a principality and a power, and a demon is not a fallen angel, and you understand what a puny thing it is, how hideous it is, but how weak it is, and how afraid it is of the name and the authority of Christ, then you'll be able to walk in greater strength. So Luke 11:24, Jesus said, "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first." I just wanted you to see it in print, see where Jesus establishes, because we're going to come back to that. It's real important that Jesus is actually making reference to something that you'll learn about. And he says that demons are territorial, they're terrestrial spirits. They're not moving in the heavenlies. They are not principalities and powers. They roam about on the earth looking for a body to inhabit. Principalities and powers aren't cast out. Principalities and powers operate over governments and over nations and over cultures. And they are displaced by prayer. We find that in Daniel 10 that we'll look at. Demons are cast out. They are not the same thing. Turn to Daniel 10. I know I don't have long. Turn to Daniel 10. It's after Ezekiel. Start with verse 10. Daniel has set himself to praying. He needs an answer concerning Israel and their captivity. And he's been praying for 24 days. Most of you know this story. "Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia," and you want to just look at these things, you might want to underline them. Remember, we said the first word was archon, which means prince or principality. "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me." Now, this is an evil spirit. It's not a demon. It's a principality. Now, this is an angel speaking to Daniel, a godly principality. Okay? "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes," we know he's identified in the book of Jude as the archangel of God. "Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me." Oh, and Michael is also the warring angel that guards over Israel as a nation. "One of the chief princes came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless." And then look down at verse 20. "Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince." This is one of the most amazing passages of scripture. one of God's angels, a principality of God, Michael the archangel, comes in answer to Daniel's prayer, but he is actually hindered. And Daniel keeps praying. This is the importance of persistence in prayer. I know God's sovereign. He can just answer your prayer, boom. But this is a warfare that's happening that we're a part of. We are in a war. Why God does it this way, I don't have the answer. But this archangel comes to the rescue of this angel, because this angel is caught in a battle with the prince, the principality that is over the government of Persia, and he has to go back, and the principality over Greece is going to come and fight him. And so there are fallen angels that are principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness of various degrees of rank and levels that are over nations, over governments, over cultures. That is where principalities and powers operate. And we wrestle. Why does Paul say we wrestle against them when we say, well, we also are fighting against strongholds of the enemy in our mind? These can be demonic things. But Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in heavenly places. Because God's highest goal is for the gospel to go to the whole world. That means going into countries and into nations where principalities and powers have put the people of God in bondage with demon spirits underneath them. So in this passage, we find this warring angel comes against God's angel, a holy principality against an evil principality. We see the part that prayer played, how important it was for Daniel to be persistent. We get the idea here of the significance of principalities on both sides. Demons are nothing like this. Let me tell you what demons are like. Demons are like filthy little animals that cause people to be caught in greed and lust and perversion. They are unclean spirits, Jesus called them, that lead people into sexual sin and into all kinds of bondages and phobias and fears and emotional problems. And certainly into rebellion against God. Now, certainly the fallen angels aren't exempt from being evil. They're evil and they have the same plans, but demons can take care of all of that. They're busy working with trying to influence nations to keep Christ out. Then in Christ Jesus, we have authority over all. But again, I bring you back to what I said a moment ago about dealing with principalities and powers. If the disciples failed so miserably casting out one demon out of a boy because they had not been prayed up and lacked faith, we certainly need to be careful when we start railing against principalities and powers. At the time of Christ, I'm going to stop here. I'm going to leave you hanging. Because I don't want to start something I can't finish in one night. I pray that you'll just think on these things, and then next time when we come back together, and I won't review a lot. I'm sorry that there are people who aren't here that are using the workbooks and take, because they'll be lost if they don't either go back and listen to tonight with what we're going to build on next time. But I'm going to establish next time for you the origin of demons, why it's important, and the victory that God gives us over these things that attack our minds, these nasty little unclean things. Let's pray. Father, I thank You, Lord, for Your Word. I thank You, Lord, that though Lucifer rebelled and took a third of heaven with him, and that under his control are all of these unclean spirits, these demons, I thank You, Lord, that for every fallen angel, there's two angels of God. That the majority is on our side. In Christ, You're seated on the throne and You have all power and all authority. And You say that we're seated with You in heavenly places. And since we're seated with You in heavenly places, every demon is underneath our feet in the earth. Lord, this week, build us up in our faith and cause us to look beyond what we see with our natural eyes, glorify You, to follow You in the Spirit, and to do battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil in our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.